Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Good to see you all here tonight. Thank you for joining with us. Thank you for leading us in worship. It's beautiful just to be together at the start of the year and know God's presence together like tonight. And thank you for coming. I know there's a number of other things on, but thank you for making the effort to be with us here tonight. And we do pray and believe that God is going to meet with us. So maybe we could just pray before I share with you what I feel the Lord has given me tonight. And would you please, just as we bow our heads and quieten ourselves, would you pray right now for yourself? Would you do that? So don't just zone out as I'm praying, but actually zone in to God's presence and say, Lord, what would you like to say to me? What would you like to do for me tonight? I'm here very expectant. For the Lord to meet people and speak to folks. And I hope that you are personally expecting the Lord to meet with you. So a good posture to take is, Lord, anything for me, anything to say to me, anything you want to do for me. Okay? So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for these wonderful songs we've been singing. And They're magnificent, and yet they don't begin to express who you really are and what you're like. And we not do as well as those songs. We thank you for the gifts of the people who've written them and those who have just led us, Lord, tonight. But Lord, we know the Holy Spirit searches the deep things of God. And we know the Holy Spirit searches us in our deepest parts. And I just ask now, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, that the Holy Spirit would come and minister to us in that very deep way, deep calling unto deep. Lord, would you do something for each of us tonight? We really need you. We love you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but we long for your presence. And we know what we can do and we know what we can't do. And Lord, we'll do what we can do, but we ask that you would do what we can't, and that you'd come and presence yourself with us in a powerful way. Amen? Amen. Okay. I was just sitting in the Lord's presence, or trying to realize the Lord's presence, just yesterday, and I basically asked the question, how do young adults feel right now? And I was asking the Lord, you know, I was thinking of what to share here tonight. But I was saying, how do young adults feel right now? Now, don't answer that one. But I wonder how you would answer it. And immediately this word came to me. Okay? And I'll see if you resonate with it. The word was overwhelmed. Overwhelmed. Now, that may not be how you feel personally tonight, and that's wonderful. I celebrate with you if that's the case. But a great deal of young adults, and by the way, not just young adults, but a lot of people in general in our society, and do I need to also add around Christmas, New Year time, feel overwhelmed. And I found an article, it is an American one, but it talks about Gen Z, as they call it in America. That's anyone really 25 and under, but of course it's not exclusive to them. And this is actually the American Psychological Association that this article is in. And the headline is, Gen Z adults and younger millennials, this one's a little older than Gen Z, are completely overwhelmed by stress. 20s and 30-somethings in the United States are burdened by financial woes and isolation. This report finds that, let me get it, when Hannah graduated, Hannah is a real person, it's not her real name. When Hannah graduated from college in 2019, her future looked bright. She landed an internship in media, moved to New York City, and joined a theater troupe where she quickly found community. But just months later, the COVID-19 pandemic hit. Then in early 2023, her relationship ended. She got laid off from her job, and anxiety set in. Now 26 and back in school for social work, Hannah doesn't feel young and carefree anymore. Not knowing what your future is going to look like in a world where nobody knows what the collective future is going to look like is, to say the least, overwhelming, said Hannah, whose name has been changed to protect her future job prospects. Young adults in America like Hannah are reporting higher stress levels than older generations, with 18 to 34-year-olds saying their average stress level is a 6 out of 10, compared with a 3.4 among people aged 65 and older. I wonder if I was to ask you what your current stress level were, on the scale of 1 to 10, what you would say. Most are saying around 6 out of 10. This particular stress report in America found this, and last year, the younger cohort said that their average stress was 5.8, not far off it. They go on to say, some stressors are fairly common during this life transition, career decisions, finances, planning for the future, but I believe something is different about what 20 to 30-year-olds are dealing with right now, said Chelsea Dudley, a clinical psychologist at a particular California institute, where she specializes in working with teens and young adults. She cited inflation, spotty healthcare access. I don't think that's to do with acne. I think it's to do with how you can't get healthcare. And the aftermath of COVID as compounding factors. Indeed, research shows that older adults tend to handle stress better than younger ones. I don't know whether you agree with that or not. But basically what that article is saying is what I felt God was saying to me was that young adults are struggling with this sense of being overwhelmed. It feels like life is just too much. And I believe you're here tonight and you feel the same. Now, you're in good company if that's the case. Because if you've read the Bible, and I hope you're maybe thinking about reading it this year, you will find people like Job, Jonah, Elijah, Jeremiah, even Jesus. Put the brakes on there. Jesus? Yes, Jesus was overwhelmed. Now, I remember at Bible college hearing a lecturer say that Jesus experienced something akin to depression. And I thought, heresy. That's absolute heresy. Do you not know Jesus is the Son of God? Now, I'm not saying he experienced depression per se, but what he did say in the Garden of Gethsemane was, I am extremely, exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. And the word that is used there, basically, he was feeling crushed in that garden with the anticipation of Calvary. Now, you know, I think that's probably the most extreme experience that any human being has ever had, except going to the cross, which came thereafter. So whatever anyone experiences in their lowest moment of humanity, I would say that whatever Jesus experienced in the Garden of Gethsemane was probably more. Okay? And Job and Jonah and Jeremiah and Elijah, all of them were heard to say, I wish I was dead. Yeah. And there are many historical Christian figures, heroes of the faith, throughout history who have experienced deep depression, darkness, and even suicidal thoughts. And I want to slay a myth here this evening, and it's this, that Christians never get depression. Or Christians shouldn't have depression. See that word should or shouldn't. You shouldn't really use it. You shouldn't should on yourself. Because it's a very bad word at times to say. Because usually behind it there is something of shame. I want to bring you a verse of scripture from Psalm 61, verse 2. And this is what it says. Verse 1 says, Psalm 61, verse 1 and 2. Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Now, we don't know the circumstances that David was in at this particular time. Which is interesting because it means you can apply it to your problem tonight. And one thing we do know about David is that he got in a lot of trouble over the years. Some have surmised that this might be to do with whenever David was fleeing from his son Absalom, who tried to take the throne from him, and so this expression, from the ends of the earth, as if he had to run far away into the wilderness. One thing we do know is David really didn't journey very far in his whole lifetime out of Jerusalem and out of the Holy Land. So when he uses this terminology, from the ends of the earth will I cry to you, he's not speaking literally in a geographical sense. He's speaking figuratively, that he feels he's on the edge of the earth. You know, if you're a flat earther and all that, you know, you're sort of just on the edge looking over the precipice of existence. That is the concept that's being reflected here. You know, you're just going to fall over the edge and be lost. Have you ever felt like that? Maybe you do tonight. Maybe you feel a distance from God. You feel alienation. You feel despair. Now the good news is David said, I am giving up. And can I be honest with you? There are times in my life that I felt like that. And there are times even in ministry, I've said to people, I would write my resignation if I could give it to anyone. And God doesn't seem to accept it. But do you understand what I'm saying? But David did not say, I quit. I'm going to give up. But what he did say is, I will cry to you. Now, this is not the edited, censored version. And I love that about the Psalms. I think that's one of the reasons why the Psalms is so popular with all of us, because it's raw. It's real. It's not dumbed down or diluted. He was overwhelmed. When my heart is overwhelmed, if you feel overwhelmed tonight, take some kind of solace from King David. He felt overwhelmed. The word's translated in the book of Jonah as faint. He was ready to collapse. It's a form of depression. It's a form of exhaustion. Have you ever felt it? Do you feel it tonight? Swamped, submerged, engulfed, buried, flooded, drowning, overcome, dazed, dazzled, frazzled, staggered, shell-shocked. Psalm 102 actually describes this condition at some length. I'm going to read it to you in the message. God, listen. Listen to my prayer. Listen to the pain in my cries. Don't turn your back on me. Just when I need you so desperately, pay attention. This is a cry for help and hurry. This can't wait. I'm wasting away to nothing. I'm burning up with fever. I'm a ghost of my former self, half consumed already by illness. My jaws ache from gritting my teeth. I'm nothing but skin and bones. I'm like a buzzard in the desert, a crow perched on the rubble, insomniac. I twitter away, mournful as a sparrow in the gutter. All day long my enemies taunt me, while others just curse. They bring in meals, casseroles of ashes. I draw drink from a barrel of my tears. And all because of your furious anger, you swept me up and threw me out. There's nothing left of me, a withered weed swept clean from the path. Wow, what a description. But all David is doing is he's telling the truth. Do you know how hard it is to get Christians to tell the truth? We are experts at acting and hypocrisy and putting masks on, not telling it like it really is. And some of us have created theologies out of it. Well, you can't say how you really feel, because you'll empower that thing, and then, it'll really happen. And you have to be very careful how you talk, and you have to be careful what you declare over your life. I'm not taking away from that. But what we're not permitted to do is bear false witness, which is tell lies. And what we always do need to do, before we can get to the truth which sets us free, we have to tell the truth about what's true about us. Did you know there's a difference between what's true and what's truth? Do you know there's a difference between the facts and truth? What I'm trying to say is, you have to be true about how you feel, where you're at right now. Now, it may not be the truth of what God has for you and how God sees you and the identity that you have in Jesus Christ, but you've got to start there with honesty. That's the only place that God meets us. That's the only place that grace meets us, where there's truth. So if you have to tell the truth tonight, Granny used to say, tell the truth and shame the devil. Anybody ever? You know, there's a bit of truth to that. What's real for you? Where are you right now? It's not Sunday school. We're not answering the question with the right answer, you know. How do you really feel? There's a guy I've been reading recently and listening to some of his teaching. His name's Jamie Winship. Has anybody ever heard of Jamie Winship? He's got some amazing stuff. He was a police officer, and then he worked for the CIA for a while, and he spent 26 years in the Middle East, and some incredible stories that he has. But this really struck me, arrested me, excuse the pun, but he said about the word confession. In the Christian psyche, the word confession means, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for my sins. Yeah? But he said that never was what it meant in his police career. When someone confessed to something, they didn't say, oh, I'm sorry I murdered that person, or I'm sorry I robbed that bank, or I'm sorry I ran the traffic lights. They just said, I did it. It was me. I murdered them. I robbed the bank. I ran the lights. They just told the truth. And what we have confused with confession is remorse. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be remorseful and repentant, but we have to all get to the place first and foremost of confession, which is just saying, I agree with the truth. This is where I'm at. And I've found this myself, that if you can tell the truth to God, no matter how ugly it sounds or looks, he will meet you there. But where he won't meet you is with a mask. Are you overwhelmed tonight? Well, will you tell the truth? There's two things I want to quickly talk about being overwhelmed by. The first is stress. I've spoken a little bit about it tonight, and I've experienced some in my life. We all have, in fact. This is a glass of water. Aren't I clever? And it's almost full. Now, if you think of this as a stress cup, this is your stress level right now. Now, what happens is most all of us, you can't survive without stress. If your muscles do not receive stress, you will atrophy, you will waste away and have no strength at all. So you need a measure of stress to be strong and to be able to move. That's what resistance training is all about when you go to the gym. But when our stress level gets too high, there's a problem. So when it's at normal levels, we can experience an amount of normal stress in everyday life, and it will eventually deplete again and we'll go back to normal levels. But when we get stressed out, the water is right at the top of the cup, and it only takes, it could be a very minuscule, apparently insignificant thing that causes one drop of water at the very brim of the cup can cause it all to overflow. A very minor thing, but because it's built upon the volume of stress already in the cup, that one drip causes everything to overflow. And the problem is when it gets to that level, it's very hard to get the level down because every day's got stresses, small stresses, but it's got them, so it keeps overflowing and never depleting. And some of you are there right now. You're overwhelmed by stress. Second thing is shame. Stress has gone down there a little bit. Overwhelmed by shame. Do you know what shame is? Does anyone know the difference between guilt and shame? Guilt says, I did wrong. And so when we are convicted by the Holy Spirit, we will feel a guilt of what we've done. But shame says, I am something wrong. And it goes to the very core of our value. Now, I'm not going to get all theological here tonight about the depravity of man and all this kind of stuff. Let you theologians talk about that. But what I'm basically saying is that for many, many Christians, their Bible starts in Genesis chapter 3 at the fall. You know, when man sinned, Adam and Eve disobeyed God, man sinned. And we start our idea of the whole of the story, the meta-narrative of Scripture from Genesis 3, from the moment we fell into sin. Whereas that's not where the story starts. The story starts in chapter 1 and chapter 2, where God made everything good, and he said man was very good, and man was made in his image, and he was so pleased with him, and he had inherent value. Now, I know he fell into sin, but that has not taken away man's inherent value and his being made in the image of God. And even the worst person in the whole wide world has value in God's eyes. So what shame does is say, I'm worthless. Not just I did wrong, but I am wrong. I'm a wrong'un. And you know, you can never get over that. If that gets deep down in your identity, you can never get over that. Do you remember Adam and Eve sinned, and what did they do? They went and hid in the garden. And you could be hiding from God tonight because you have shame. And what did God do? I love this. And it's a lie, and I've said it, that our sin separates us from God. Well, our sin affects our fellowship with God. There's no doubt about that. But who's the one that goes to Adam and Eve in the garden? God does. It didn't seem to separate him from them at that point to such an extent. He's looking out. Adam, where are you? He's hiding behind a bush. What are you doing there? And what do they say? We feared. Isn't that interesting? The first words you hear humans speaking, I think recorded in the whole of Genesis, is fear. Why did they fear? Because we were naked and we were ashamed. Isn't that interesting? Now, were they not naked before they fell into sin? But now they're naked and shamed. And what does God say? Think about this. Who told you? Who told you that you were naked? Where did this shame come from? It didn't come from God. And you know, a lot of our shame does come from... I mean, let's face it. Some of the most stressed out and ashamed people in the world are Christians. You know why? Because they think God has been giving them a whole list of do's and don'ts and is up there with a big stick and giving them shame. When in fact, that's not from God at all. That is from Satan. Isn't that the most perverse thing about this whole... You know, I've suffered from religious OCD. Okay? If you've grown up in a Christian home, you probably have. And thank God for Christian homes. Don't get me wrong. I thank God for my Christian home. But what I'm trying to say is, if you've grown up in a church that believes the Bible and is a wee bit strict on it, and you've grown up in a Christian home, you could be a little bit hypersensitive about doing stuff right and not doing wrong things. But isn't it interesting that the way Satan came to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden at the very beginning was to warp the view of God in their mind. God knows. God's withholding something from you. He knows that when you eat of that fruit, you'll be like God. You'll be like him. So they made God into this miserly, tight-fisted person who was bringing rules. He said, of all the trees you can eat, but that one tree don't eat. Anyway. Is stress and shame your problem? Here's three necessary things you need to do from this verse. You need strength. Who needs strength tonight? Look at the verse. From the end of the earth will I cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You need a rock. You know what that speaks of? It's like the opposite of being overwhelmed. It's stability. It's security. It's something to lean on. Something that withstands the waves when they come tumbling in. Something that withstands the earthquake. Some of you got this verse, I think, probably at the beginning of the year, Isaiah 43, verse 2. Fear not, for I'm holding your right hand. The waters shall not overwhelm you. The fire shall not burn you. I am with you, says the Lord. Hebrews 12 talks about how everything that can be shaken is being shaken. I think we're living through that right now. But we are inheriting a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We're on the rock. Jesus told that parable, didn't he? But the house, it was built on the rock. And then when the storm came, it endured. That's the way he wants to make you. Through the stresses of life. Through the challenges of life. But you've got to have your feet on the rock. You've got to build your life on the rock. Next thing you need after strength is elevation. If you want to win a battle, you need to have a high vantage point to look down on the enemy. Okay? You usually win battles from the air. And it says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, above the fray, above the storm. That's what Isaiah 40 talks about. When it says, even the youths shall run and be weary and utterly fall. But they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, walk and not faint. And what does an eagle do when a storm comes? Do you know that? An eagle, song says it, rises above the storm. It can go into that altitude. That's what the Lord... We can't avoid storms. We can't avoid storms. But what we can do is get to a place higher than the storms in Him. I remember reading a story about a pilot who was testing a plane and he was flying along and he heard this like grinding, weird sound. It's only him and the plane. And he thought, what on earth is that? And then he realized it was a gnawing noise. And it dawned on him that there was a rat that was gnawing through the electrics of the plane back in the fuselage. And you know what he did? He stuck his oxygen mask on and he went up to the highest altitude that he could so that the rat was starved of oxygen and died. And you know, that's what some of you need to do. You're fighting and wrestling. Temptation, shame, the enemy, all those things. Do you know the only way to defeat them? Elevation. Strength, putting your feet on the rock, and elevation, getting as high as you can in the Lord. The third thing is direction. It says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Now the Holy Spirit, if you ask Him, the Holy Spirit will lead you. But it might be, and it's more than likely, that some of you in this place tonight need help. Do you know I go to some people for help? Because I need it. And some of you need help. And see, these people say, oh, me and the Lord, we'll just sort it out among ourselves. You know what that is? Pride. Because the Lord created each of us to need one another. That's why we're in the body of Christ in the church. Some of you need help and you haven't sorted out because you're ashamed. Can I tell you something? We're all wounded, limping along with our own stuff. Every single one of us has got baggage. Every single one of us have got issues. None of us is the perfect article on all that. I can assure you of that. Who's going to lead you to the rock that is higher than I? Some of you need to come tonight and ask someone for prayer. And please, don't everybody come to me, or I'll be the one with the stress, okay? There's other people here tonight that can help you. But the Lord is here. Look at a trusted person. I will pray with folks. But look at trusted people that you know, and you may need that confidant in your life. You may need that mentor. Make sure you can trust them, but go and get the help. And you know, as we sang that hymn, I'm finished, but as we sang that hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," you know, I just felt the Lord on this text lead me to the rock that is higher than I. I just thought of Calvary, which is a rock. And I thought of the cross and Jesus on that cross. And listen, it's like an old love song for people. You know, you've heard it that many times that you're so familiar with it. But look, when I was thinking about it, it was nearly like it was all fresh to me as we were singing it. And do you know, see what you're suffering right now? Whatever is overwhelming you at this moment, he bore that on the cross. That's what that was about. Whatever sin is causing you shame tonight that you cannot break the habits of, he took that as if it was his own on the cross. Whatever sickness, disease, and pain that you're struggling with, whatever relational dysfunction is in your marriage, your courtship, or your family, whatever addiction that you wrestle with week in, week out, your low self-worth, your self-hatred, your rejection, your victimhood, the abuse. And you know, I don't know what you've gone through. I really don't, and it's probably far worse than anything that I've ever dipped my wee toe into. But I'll tell you this. There's nothing that you've experienced or endured that Jesus Christ, God's Son on the cross, did not take upon himself. Let's pray. Now I want you to do something in your mind's eye, in your imagination, which God gave you, not the devil. God gave you it. It's holy. It can be used for all sorts of wicked things, but it in itself is not a wicked thing. I want you to think of a holy thing. I want you to think of a precious thing. I want you to think of Calvary. I want you to think of the rock that is Golgotha, that place of the skull. I want you to see that center cross, and I want you to see that perfect, beautiful, sinless, spotless Savior, the Son of God, there. But I want you to see that thing that's overwhelming you, or those things that are overwhelming you. I want you to see those things. And if you can do this by faith, this could be really a monumental moment for you. I want you, and maybe metaphorically or literally, it's up to you, if you could imagine those things in your hand or on your shoulder, in your hands or on your shoulder, and you just reach them out to him and let them come out of you and go into him. See them in your mind's eye going out of you. Tell him the truth. Tell him the way you feel. If you feel he hasn't been there for you, tell him. He already knows that's in your head or in your heart. The problem is not that in your head or heart. It's a problem that you won't be honest about it. That's the problem. Be honest with him. And I guarantee you he'll meet you somehow in your honesty. I don't know how, but he will meet you there. And do that with your hands outstretched metaphorically or whatever. Let those things just drift out of you, your shame, your guilt, your pain. And then watch as from those wounds and his head, his hands, his feet, his gaping side, watch as peace, as joy, as love, as mercy, grace, forgiveness, healing, comfort, security, stability, a sound mind, calm of soul flow to you from Him. And if you're not a Christian tonight, and you maybe think, what on earth is this all about? But you know you've been overwhelmed. Well, come to Jesus, just what I'm saying. Come to the cross. Believe that He died for you and He took all this mess, carnage of our life. I mean, life's hard. But God is good. Will you come to Him with it all? And will you lay it all there? Everything will not be solved overnight. That's not what we're promising. It's not what we're saying. But we're saying if you start on the basis of truth and you say, Lord, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, He will meet you there and He will begin to change your life. You could pray this prayer, Lord, lead me. Lead me to the cross. I lay down my sins. I lay down my shame. I lay down my brokenness. I lay down my heartache. I lay down my disappointment. I bring you it all. Forgive me, Lord, and change my mind and change my heart. But Lord, come and help me. Help! That can be the best, most honest prayer that anybody could pray in this place tonight. One word. Help! And He'll come. Thank you, Jesus, that You'll come. Someone cries, help, You'll come. You always do.